Good morning to you all. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I will say that I have enjoyed the service thus far very much, and especially as we studied the subject on Christian liberty. It's very, very interesting, and we could do well by studying that further. I got a quiz for you to start out with, and I think I'm going to ask the sisters to give their answer first. I'm going to read you a quote, a saying, and you tell me the chapter and verse or where it is written. Give me your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these homeless tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Sisters, where is that written? Or what chapter and verse is it? Okay, let's look to the brethren. Where is it? What chapter and what verse? Or where is it written? Okay. Levon is right. It's at the base of the Statue of Liberty. Give me your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send those homeless tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. It's on the base of the Statue of Liberty at Ellis Island in New York City. And that has been the mantra by which our society is built, on the huddled masses to come from hither and yon, and they're yearning to breathe free. And they're called the wretched refuse from the teeming shore. Send those homeless tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Emma Lazarus was an American author. She penned those words, and it's very well done. Part of a longer poem, that she wrote called Colossal. If you read the news, you probably have seen the pictures of the people from Central America called refugees wanting to come into the United States of America. They see that this place as a place of safety in an environment that they can have freedom from political oppression. From poverty, it is a place of hope. Their desire is that I believe every one of them lined up in those caravans of refugees or immigrants, they call them, is to get a green card. A green card is the card that is given to immigrants so that they're lawfully legal in the United States. Now, we hear a lot of talk about illegal immigrants today. President Trump has made it one of the causes of his presidency is to limit the immigration of people into the United States. It is a problem because there are so many wanting to come, but nevertheless, he is violating what we stand for if that poem does mean anything on the Statue of Liberty. She's holding her hand up with the lamp, and it's called the Golden Door. A refuge is a place where one feels safe. We have wildlife refuges, That's to preserve a certain species of wildlife. It has fences to keep predators out and the protected in. Within the refuge are ideal conditions for an animal to grow and to thrive and to nurture and to reproduce. It is a place where they feel at peace. They feel at harmony with the environment. Isaiah, in a prophecy of the Messiah's coming kingdom and the gospel and the very nature of the way of the true church should be and would be. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4 for a starting scripture. Title of this message is The Church, a Place of Refuge. The Church, a Place of Refuge. And now I'd like to start reading, and we'd be profitable to read quite a bit here around in Isaiah chapter 3 and 4 and so forth. But I think I'll limit my reading here in Isaiah 4 to chapter 2, a short chapter to the end of the chapter, in verse 2, to the end of verse 2 of chapter 4 to the end of chapter 4. In that day shall be the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now, this is a messianic prophecy of the coming kingdom, the coming church, and the reign of Jesus. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. That means the escaped of Israel is the apostate Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. That is a prophecy of regeneration, of cleansing. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, again, regeneration and washing, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and the spirit of burning. Burning meaning burning the dross, getting rid of the impurities. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. That is a prophecy of the coming Holy Spirit that would give direction and protection and comfort to the believers. And there shall be a tabernacle. This is the verse I really want. And there shall be a tabernacle for the shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. There is a refuge for the believer. There is a refuge for us who have come out of apostate Israel, out of apostate, we have been regenerated. And through the work of the Spirit, there is now a tabernacle, and it's a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and it's a place of refuge for a covert from the storms of life around us, in the society around us, and from the evil that is in our society. So let's remember this in Isaiah chapter 4. I want to look at another chapter in Isaiah and read a few verses there also. Isaiah 32. Turn with me to Isaiah 32. And we're going to start reading in verse 13, again for time, that we will upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. That was talking about Old Testament Israel and how they had apostatized in its figurative language. And because the palaces shall be forsaken in the land of Israel, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until, here we go, the New Testament church, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is now with us. It is poured out in Acts chapter 2. And the whole New Testament is geared towards the work of the Spirit. And the wilderness be a fruitful field. And that is the church. And the fruitful field be counted for a forest. That is, again, a description of the church. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. In this church will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The church. There's going to be quietness and assurance forever in the church. And my people, again the church, shall dwell in the peaceful habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down in the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all the waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. So we get the impression from these Old Testament passages of Scripture, and I could have read from almost anywhere in the Bible and supported this, but I was recently reading in Isaiah, and I was impressed by the messianic prophecies of Isaiah. And I picked up on this, and I was thinking about how wonderful the gospel is and how we have the potential to live in the church. In a peaceable habitation, it says, and at peace. And it's a refuge. It's a covert from rain and from storm. And I just want you to think about that as we go into this message this morning, that we are thinking about this peaceful habitation that the church is. Is it really? Is our church a peaceful habitation? As you look across churchianity today, is it really a peaceful habitation? It seems like the testimony of many people is that the church is a place where you're not sure you're accepted, and you're not sure that you quite fit in, and there's conflict, and there's contention, and there's conflict between members, and so forth like that. That is not what the prophecies of Isaiah talked about. They were talking about the church being a peaceful habitation, a refuge from the rain. Cloud was covering during the heat, and it was a peaceful situation. I would just like to say that everyone that enters the refuge has a green card, and that is the fact that they're regenerated. Everyone in the refuge has a green card. They are lawful residents of the kingdom of the church. So the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. That's our church. That's the church. The fruit shall be excellent and comely, no spots. And it's a place for escapees, people that have escaped from oppression. They have escaped Israel in apostasy. First or Second Peter says that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So many of us see the church as an addition to our lives, when the reality is the true church is for escapees, for those who of us felt like they've escaped. When you escape, you run, you hide, you sneak across borders, you do whatever it takes to get out of where you were. And you are an escapee. You have escaped. And you live like an escaped person when you are safe. When you are safe. The filth of the daughters of Zion is washed away. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price. Our filth is all washed away. Those of you sitting in the church this morning, your filth, those of you who have been born again and regenerated and washed by the Holy Spirit, by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, your filth is washed away. Praise God. Does that make it different? As that, you know, I've been reading some polls, and they say that the divorce rate is just as high in the evangelical church as it is in the world. Well, if there's no difference between the way you act and the way you live, well, then there must not be any difference. You know, it's pretty simple deduction, but that's the way it is. Jesus said, and again, we could get this principle many different places. He said in Matthew 11, 28 and through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Almost very simply, it's the same principle that Emma Lawson wrote on the Statue of Liberty. Base of the Statue of Liberty. "Come ye poor, ye troubled, come." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I would like to look at three realities of the refuge this morning. I'm sure there could be many more, but I don't want to spend too much time on the first one. But the one reality of a refuge is the fence. I want to make this very simple, the fence. There is a fence around a refuge. It wouldn't be a refuge if you didn't have a fence. It is to keep intruders out, and it's to keep the protected in. And we Mennonites have set up, and the Anabaptist people, and recognize the principle of the church. The church has set up fences. Keep the world out. Guide the youth. Guide us all to keep us in. The church is a place of refuge. We study the Bible, we take it seriously, and we make practical applications to the Word of God. We read verses like, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" We are separated people. We understand that. At the end of that chapter, verses there in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye clean, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We have standards that keep us separate from the world in a lot of areas. We have standards for our dress, for our employment, for where we go, and to some degree, who we worship with. We have standards for all that, and maybe even more. I believe these are all necessary, and it's imperative that we be a separate people, because one day God is going to come back. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats, the faithful and the unfaithful, the good and the bad. That separation is coming, and so we might as well be on the right side now of that separation. It makes sense to me. But one of the greatest promises that he has is that we touch not the unclean thing, and we shall be sons and daughters of him, God Almighty, Lord Almighty. Praise God that we can be sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. We need to separate ourselves. That is why we have chosen a church that is separated. And I think we're on the right track. But I want to leave the principle of separation and the principle of the fence and go to the environment of the refuge. The environment of the refuge. Now, a refuge has an environment. They have vegetation there. They have food sources there for those that are in the refuge. And I've seen that in Alberta. I was there at a refuge zoo. It was almost like a refuge, and there was wild animals spread over a vast area, and it was a refuge. They had food sources there, growing in natural habitat, and so forth. But we're going to look at the environment of a refuge. What is it that people are longing for? What is it that you are longing for? Your most innermost desires and your longing. Your heart cries out after these things. And I want to talk about just some of those this morning for a little bit here. The number one, the environment of a refuge, is security. We want security. We want to be at a place where we feel secure. Those refugees are pouring out of, where is it, Myanmar. The Rohingya refugees are coming over into Bangladesh. And one of the things they want is security. Because they were an oppressed people back in Myanmar. They were killed. They were raped. They wanted security. Well, today, you as a Christian want security. You as a person want security. You want to feel good about where you're at. We are a people that are a church that is made up of with people. And many of us have ugly scars from the past. We have the potential to be bad people to be evil people. And, I was at, I was in Columbiana County the other day, Columbiana County Courthouse, for a hearing for a young boy that had that got into trouble. And there was, that morning, there was a number of hearings going on, and there was people that had had domestic violence. There was people that had obviously had a lot of problems that had hurt people and so forth. And I got to thinking that there are potentials for the church, because First Corinthians 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I saw all those people. They had broke into places. They were condemned because they were sitting in jail. They had bonds on, that huge bonds that they couldn't pay. So they were waiting out the time in jail. And then the verse I thought about was verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. And it says, "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. You were drunkards, violers, revilers. Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthian church that you were like just like this. That you were, adulterers and thieves and covetous and all that. And such were some of you, but now you're washed. Now you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The work of the Spirit can change people from thieves and adulterers to godly people sitting in the pews at Mount Joy. We must believe that. It can. He can. The Spirit of God is alive and well, and it's able to do those things. So the environment of refuge must be secure. And we take that seriously as a church, that we make it secure. The second thing everybody wants, that most refugees want, is opportunity. Is opportunity. In Isaiah there, it talks about a fruitful field. That we want an opportunity to serve God. We're here to serve God, and we have convictions. We want to serve Him. And the church does offer opportunity to be productive, be fruitful. We serve in various mission outreach throughout the world. A number of you have been in Bangladesh. Some of you have been in Honduras. Some of you are teaching. You're serving. You want opportunity to serve the Lord. And so the church offers opportunities. We are compelled by the Great Commission to go. We are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We are compelled to be an ambassador for the kingdom. That means opportunity. How about it? I challenge you. Are you walking through the opportunities, the open doors that we do have? The third thing, after security and opportunity, is identity. Identity. I think most of the refugees, they want to be identified as residents of the United States. They want to be lawful immigrants. Well, we want an identity. Those of us who are escaped from the ravages of the world, we want an identity. When we come to the church, we want an identity, and we take on the identity of, here it is Mennonite, but more than that, it is an identity of God's people, of kingdom, of being part of the kingdom, and we willingly identify with the kingdom. How about it? Do you identify? And the fourth one, after opportunity is an identity and is acceptance. You as an individual and me as an individual want to be accepted. I have no doubt about that. I know what it's like to want to be accepted. And I know that people want to be accepted. We are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says just that, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's the church. So all these things, and there possibly could be many more about things that we desire in the church, desire for our life, and we know that it can be summed up, I would say, with the security, opportunity, identity, and acceptance. Now, that is what we should experience when we go to church. We should experience those four things in our churches. And I hope that you have experienced those things. I was at a hearing the other day with a family that have left the plain way. I don't know what they call themselves anymore. But when I walked in there as a Mennonite preacher, the mother said, "Well, I'm just really glad you came. I'm just really glad you came." Now, I wasn't doing anything so great far as I was concerned. I just thought about the hearing as I was doing my normal things, and I walked in there with blue jeans and work shirt on, work clothes, work shoes. And there was nothing really that I spent that much sacrifice, but she just thanked me so much for coming. Because she, no one else, her preacher wasn't there. And nevertheless, she found we found an identity with her, an opportunity to serve her, and acceptance, and all those things I think that she needed. Now, when we talk about a refuge, it's sad to say, but the devil hates to see a refuge. He hates to see a refuge. And so he tries to get in the refuge. He tries to come through the wall. He tries to come through the door. And we have that fairly secure. We have the fences up. We have the doors closed, as it were. The people, that enemies can't get into the refuge. But the devil does have another strategy. This is the third and final part of the message. The devil's strategy for attack on the refuge. We have built the fence high and strong around the refuge. We have the environment good. But there is a way in which the devil penetrates a refuge. That's not through the fence. That's not over the wall. But that's in right here. That's in our heart. And I would just like to say bluntly what it is. He uses pride. Pride to destroy the refuge. And those of us who are in the church are very susceptible to this sin of pride. And believe me, it will destroy a church. And it doesn't have to come over the wall. Are you a proud person? Is there pride in your heart? I looked it up in the dictionary for pride, and it says the feeling that you deserve to be respected by other people. That's pride. I was a little bit astounded, shocked at that. It's about me. That you are important. The proud person is that I am important. And what I say needs to be heard. My opinion is more important than anyone else's opinion. I need to be heard. Pride has many subtle forms. I used to think of a proud person with the lady that wore fancy shoes and had fancy hair and loud dresses and the man that wore neckties and so forth. That could be expressions of pride. But I think the more subtle forms is what we need to look at. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride. I would like to just mention now 7 manifestations of pride that will destroy the refuge or the church. Hang on. Because they know they're real. Number 1 is fault finding. Fault finding. We find fault with others. It's easy to do, isn't it? Finding fault. Why do we find fault with others? A lot of times we find fault with others because we want to be the good guy. Fault finding. You see, we are important, so we have to degrade others. We are concerned about our reputation. We can only see faults in others. And so we find fault. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool." slander is very closely related to fault finding. A froward man soweth strife. Fault finding. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter, but a talebearer revealeth secrets. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Fault-finding is the result of a lot of contention in our churches. So fault-finding is one expression of pride. Number two, a harsh spirit. A harsh spirit. Those that have pride in their hearts talk and speak of others' weaknesses and sins with contempt. And I see this from the bishop board to the barn. It's not foreign to any of us. And I certainly am not immune to it. A harsh spirit. We are hard on other people that make mistakes, and mistakes are lived are exhibited everywhere we go. Fault finding in a harsh spirit. How about your comments recently? Have they been harsh? Think about it. Why are they harsh? The third exhibit of manifestation of pride is hypocrisy. We are concerned with others' perception of us far more than what is actually right and wrong. So we button up. We wear the plain suit. We do a lot of the things that we should do. But, I see in our churches, the plain churches, what I fear is hypocrisy. It lends itself to legalism. We are concerned. I talked to a brother recently that said the church he is in is very concerned about how you dress. And I am too. But when it comes to moral issues, it comes to gossip, he said they don't care. There's never anything done about those things. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Don't be hypocritical and say you're in the kingdom when you're not. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The evil that is outside of the church standards, abhor that. Cleave to that which is good. hypocrisy. Fourth one is defensiveness. Wasn't sure how to word this one, but this is what I came up with. Defensiveness. We defend ourselves when we are rebuked. We rise up against the other person and say how he has been not considerate. He's been unfair. He's misinformed. But the bottom line is, we cannot stand to be rebuked. Ecclesiastes says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Folks, in a church, sometimes we need to rebuke each other. I've been rebuked many times. And it's made it so that I consider my ways and I don't hear the song of a fool. We need to accept rebuke from the wise. And what better place is it than within the church? It's very closely related to submission. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Fifth one is jealousy. Jealousy is a very subtle sin. It's very subtle. We are jealous of people that have more brains, more money, more opportunity, more ability. But it's because I am on the throne here. I want to be the top dog. Proverbs says that jealousy is a rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And that's what happens. Jealousy lurks in the shadows until you have a chance to get at that person that you are jealous of, and you will not spare in the day of vengeance. You know, David and Saul, they were both very educated or very intelligent, capable warriors, and there was a day came when the women were singing praises, and they said, David has killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And it made Saul mad. Why? I think, if I was the second best warrior in the kingdom, I'd be pretty happy. But he wanted to be the top. And a jealous person has no stopping place but to be the top. Not the second. You can't just kill thousands. You have to kill 10,000. Jealousy. It'll destroy a church. It'll destroy the refuge. Partiality, number six, partiality. Do you neglect some people and worship and adore others? Apostle Paul says, do nothing by partiality. Don't prefer one another. Do nothing by partiality. James says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Cliques, sects, broken relationships, a lot of them have their roots in this beastly sin of partiality. Number 7 and final is whispering. Whispering. It will destroy a church. It makes churches weak. Whispering. Proverbs again says, he that goeth out as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with the lips. Whispering. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Get something going in the church, a little bit of a conflict, and somebody is willing to text the problem to somebody else or to whisper the problem, and it hurts people. Where no fire is, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Be quiet, a talebearer stirs up strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly. Talebearing. Friends, don't do it. Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthian church, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would. When I come, you'll find you this way, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, lest there be envies, lest there be wrath. Lest there be strifes, lest there be backbitings, lest there be whisperings, lest there be swellings, lest there be tumults. Whispering. Deadly venom for a church. Brethren and sisters, this morning, these things are common problems for plain churches that have their fences high, but the devil has succeeded in invading the refuge with these simple things that everybody can do and does do sometimes. Is our church a refuge? It needs security. It needs to give people opportunity. It needs to accept people and give people identity. And brethren and sisters, this equals love. The church, a place of refuge.